So Paul the Apostle told the Ephesian elders, as he was departing and not going to be passing through there, he knew that that could be his last time coming through that area. They were weepy and so on, and he told them that he had not shunned to give them the whole counsel of God's word. And so what's interesting when you think about what would that mean, the whole counsel of God's word, as it was written by Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is the church at the very inception, being birthed and kind of being lived out all through the book of Acts, this first century church developing and happening. And he's saying, I haven't shunned to give you the whole counsel of God's word. So obviously that involves from Genesis all the way through Malachi, because that's what he's got. You know, that's what the Bible consisted of at the time. And then now it's being written then as the book of Acts is happening. It's being penned out. More of the Bible, the word, is being penned out. So for us now we have, you know, 66 books in totality that's considered the canonization of scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That would be our whole counsel now of God's word. That's important. We also find that we learn, he mentions, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's talking to the church then in Corinthians. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the things that are written by the prophets of those of old and the things in the Old Testament scripture. I don't want you to be unaware of those things. Those are examples and lessons to us that teach us how to function as followers of God in this world. So you say, well, I'm just interested. I'm just into the New Testament. I'm a New Testament believer. Me too. But this is why I'm telling you, I understand that, but there's a whole chunk of God's word that's considered Old Testament, New Testament, right? There's the whole counsel of God's word. So we want to take all of that in. We want to learn from all of that. It's all the truth. It's all God's revelation, you know, to us. And so we're going to be going through Isaiah this morning. Not all of it. We're just getting started. I doubt we'll make it through the first chapter because I'm me. But at least hopefully we'll begin to set the stage a little bit and get ourselves prepared. And then Thursday evenings for you New Testament believers, we're going through the book of Acts. So we're starting in Acts on Thursday night. So we're kind of doing some of both. And sometimes we're doing that on Sunday mornings. We're doing New Testament. And then sometimes, you know, it just, that's where we're at right now. So we're going through Acts. We just want to learn together in Acts. You know, what does the New Testament church look like? And I think for me, my heart in it is I want to be able to, you know, sit back and kind of do a self-examination and say, Lord, you tell me, or do a, let God do his examination. I'm not good at my own self-examinations, you know. We'll all think we're doing great, right? So we gotta let God look in there and see what's going on. And then, and be able to say, okay, how's my life matching up to what I'm reading in Acts as this church is getting started and happening? Because really, Acts is the model for what we are to live out. Acts is the model that we would look at and say, yeah, I wanna associate with that. I wanna live that out. I wanna function like that. That's the model for the church during this period of time in which we still live. I believe the book of Acts is still being written. So that's what we're doing then. And then we're looking at, hey, how does our church look like that? Are we meshing up? What do we need to strengthen? What do we need to let go of? What do we need? And you know, so we'll look at it in a very open heart, let God have his way type vantage point. And then on Sunday morning right now, we're getting started in Isaiah. We're going to be doing, I titled this season that we're going to spend is Voice of the Prophets. We're just going to be doing some of the major prophets. We're just going to do Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. It'll take a little bit of time, but I think it'll be very profitable. We need the voice of the prophets today. We need to hear what's being said. It's very, very important in the day in which we live right now. You know, a prophet was one who proclaimed God's heart and intent in a forum, in a situation where he expressing God's desire and what God's, his desire for people, his ways that he would have us to walk in. So a prophet was one who was a proclaimer of God's heart and intent. Now, it does involve oftentimes some foretelling, but it's not focused on just foretelling. It's focused on forthtelling. So bringing forth and speaking out the oracles, the heart of God to a nation, to a people, to a globe, to a world. And that is what Isaiah was called to be and to do. He might have been, it is possible that he was related to some of the rulers in Judah. He's now a prophet to Judah. Remember the kingdom, this is 700 BC, the kingdom's divided. Judah, Benjamin, known as Judah, are in the south. Israel is in the north. The other, so there's 12 tribes, two of them are in the south, 10 are in the north. Now, it's interesting, the 10 in the north have already largely been overtaken. Israel is kind of now diminished down, the nation, to just Judah, you know, and Judah's there in the southern kingdom. This is right there in Jerusalem. And they're kind of all, it's all, everything's been taken over by the Assyrians. The Assyrians have come in and largely taken over everything. Except for this little tiny island, almost like, you know, it's not far off today, is it? Looks similar, the map looks similar. You know, just this little dot of Israel. But there, then, it was just Jerusalem, basically. It was just that immediate surrounding areas around Jerusalem, and that was it. That was the land of Judah. And everything else was overtaken. Now, he's prophesying to these people, trying to bring the word of the Lord, saying, look at what's happened to the family, to the brothers and sisters. They've all been overtaken because of their sin. Look and see. That's our look and see. Look what's going on. Interesting, as we go through, as we see kind of the layout of Isaiah, it's considered a microcosm or a microscope view of the whole of the Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. Out of those 66 chapters, the first 39, similar to our Old Testament that we have, similar to that, is discussing judgment and God's, you know, intent, but still the fact that man was so rebellious, the law came in. We'll talk about this in just a second, I'll be a little bit more clear about this, but there's just more woes and things being brought out, you know, in the Old Testament. And we get to the New Testament, wow, there's hope, there's salvation, there's comfort, right? This is why we want to live in the New Testament, you know? Glory to God. You know, I want to live in the New Testament, absolutely. We're New Testament believers, this is exciting, it's awesome. But we have to see, because we've been living distant from God before too. And we want to be careful not to slip back and find ourselves, you know, back going backwards instead of going forward. So hopefully we'll learn about some of those things as well. So the Old Testament, let's do a quick review of how the Old Testament is divided out. The first five books of the Old Testament is the law, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books, the law. That's how it's divided out. That's number one. The second group is the history. Joshua through Esther is the history. That's the history of kind of review. Hey, they went into the promised land. They did, you know, all just the history of the nation Israel. Poetry, then, books come in Job's. Now, if you have Job's in your Bible, you got the wrong Bible. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. These are the poetic books, or the poetry books. And then the prophetic are the major prophets, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the minor prophets, which is 12 of them, and we've discussed and gone through all of them, some of them even very recently that we went through them. Some of them overlap. Some were ministering to the northern kingdom, you know, repent. Some of them are ministering to the southern kingdom. So Micah and Isaiah are contemporaries. Isaiah is ministering to the southern kingdom again, talking to the rulers. Now this is important to get this picture. The southern kingdom is not, they're not living like paupers. They're living large. The southern kingdom's, Judah's doing good, man. Economically, they're thriving. They've got plenty of everything that they think they need. They're living good, right? That's what's happening right now, in our minds, right now, in this portion of scripture, right? You know, this was a long time ago, 700 BC. That was a while back, right? He prophesied for up to, there is speculation. Some say, it was about 42 years. Others say, well, it's just around 60 years. So somewhere between 40 and 60 years. I'm not sure that it's going to make any difference to me, one way or the other to you, but just so you have the facts, it's somewhere between 40 and 60 years that he was a prophet. I would lean toward the 60-ish, but you all do what you want with that. Then we get, so it's kind of woes, and then there's government and judgment, and that's the first 39, right, things. The second, so chapter 1 through 39, that's kind of what we review and discuss. A lot of great information. You see the different kings and the different things. He, which we'll find in the first verse in just a moment, we'll find he prophesied with the ruling of four different kings. And then the son of Hezekiah, Manasseh. And this is where we read in Hebrews. And some of the prophets of old were even sawn in two. Extra biblical history says that that's what happened to Isaiah. So those of you who say, man, I just want to function like a prophet. Well, hey. He also walked around naked and prophesied to make a complete example to the nation Israel. Like, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be stripped of everything and you're going to be hauled off. You know? So, I don't know that any of us are looking for that role or that job presently. I'm not, but I do see that this is so pertinent to our times in which we live as we go through this. So the last 27 books, so verses 40 through 66, that's 27 chapters, are comfort, salvation, restoration. There are more quotes in this from the New Testament. Jesus quoted Isaiah, Paul quoted Isaiah. The scriptures often go back to Isaiah. There's so much in that latter portion in particular, discussing Messiah and foretelling then the coming of Messiah, the hope of salvation. We're living it. They're believing God's going to provide it ultimately. They're believing by faith that God's going to do that. We're looking back at the cross. They're believing the cross is going to come, not knowing about the cross exactly, but knowing that they get a Messiah, a deliverer. We're believing back on it, knowing that God has done it. So that gives a little bit of a backdrop, I think, a little bit. So this is just prior to the Babylonian captivity, where once the Babylonian captivity came and took away Judah. Now this is the exile. They've been exiled out of the land, right? So this is a pre-exilic book. Okay? This is pre-exile. So when you come across, if you're ever reading something, oh, well, that was post-exilic, or this was pre-exilic, now you know what that kind of means. Some of you who are super bright already know all of these things and can even spell it. Looks pretty funny in my notes. So let's get started. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. Now, this is not Amos that we read in the scripture. This is just his dad. Which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, again, he might have stretched into, obviously, Manasseh and then cut in two, right? So it terminated his existence then. So it's up to kind of five in that sense. But the key ones that he spoke directly to was Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Uzziah was good king. You might put a little G by him, small g. Jotham, same thing, G. Ahaz, red ink, B. That's what I have in mind. And then Hezekiah, G. So a few good kings and then a really bad. Ahaz was a mess, right? So, and we'll find out about some of these guys as we go through. I think you want to note the vision. This is interesting. The vision. I underline that. And you need to understand. So prophets of this time period were oftentimes called seers. They had this view of things. They weren't looking at just what was happening, seeing all the prosperity and living large. They were seeing, oh, wait, there's something coming on the horizon. They're hearing from God. They're seeing things. Now, we know we've got this great balance that we have. If we think we're hearing and seeing something, better make sure you're reading the Bible, because the Holy Spirit's not going to show you or me something that's inconsistent with his existent word. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. So there's not going to be some new thing in that sense. It's going to be a maybe revisiting the old truth in that sense, or truth being revealed in a fresh way. But it's still going to be have something tied to the scriptures. So this vision, he's a seer, seeing things others just aren't seeing. But this is under inspiration of God's Spirit and with revelation. So seeing these things is under this inspiration and move of God's Spirit within that person, and then revelation. Now, it's not the same, it's the same Holy Spirit, but it's not the same as what you and I have. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that wants to move. It illuminates God's word for it. It helps us to understand his word. The Holy Spirit is so activated in the New Testament church. I mean, it's a radical truth. What we have available to us, and the type of access that we have to God through prayer and through his word and through, the power of his Spirit is so wonderful. And I think the enemy kind of shrouds this a little bit, so we don't quite see it for what it is, because it kind of diminishes the power of it. But the Spirit, always, God's always wanting to pour in. I was having this conversation a day or so ago, yesterday. And we were talking about just the lamp that's described, we had just kind of talked about it recently, about the lamp being, it should burn bright, is set out in a place where it lights, illuminates a home, and, for all who enter the house, they see the light. And then we were talking about this lamp, and I wish I would have brought my little one, but they have this, they're about this big in Israel, this little lamp, it's about this big. This is very important, church. This is very, very important. That little lamp is filled with oil and lit. If somehow we're not letting that light shine, if you cover something like that, it will cause it, because there's no oxygen around, what happens? It asphyxiates itself, right? It goes out. And then what happens? You know what happens at that? They would end up kind of discarding that lamp, because the oil within it would begin to congeal. It's got to keep burning. And as it's burning, in other words, we can't just be have stuff dumping into us without it. We've got to burn. We got to have that light. We got to have outlet. There's got to be outlet for all that we're taking in. If not, that it's just dumping oil. God's not going to keep dumping oil on something that's congealed, clogged up, not burning anymore, because it's just going to spill everything out. It's just going to be a waste. So important for us to let the light of God's love burn within us and show forth through our lives. It's him in us wanting to do that. It's his desire that it function that way. And so we just got to let him pour that new. But again, we've got to let sometimes get things scraped out. That was a freebie. That was on the house. You guys tuck that away and think about it. Vision. Man, a seer, seeing things that others just aren't quite seeing at the time. And then notice how it says, Isaiah, son of Amos, which he saw. So now he's expressing what he sees. So what does he see? So far, immediately, what does he see is the beginning here, early part of chapter 1. It says, hear, O heavens, basically, give ear and give ear, O earth. This is kind of like the court is in session. The universal, can you imagine God's courts? Oh my, I like to contemplate that, think, oh man. Some of us have been to court. Many of us haven't. Congratulations, high five to you who haven't. Some of you have been there for good reasons. Awesome, high fives again all the way around. Some people have been to court for not as good of reasons. Some of us. And it is a daunting experience. It's uncomfortable. I get in that kind of environment, I'm just automatically uncomfortable just because I've been on the wrong side of the environment. So I'm like, if this can't go well, nothing good can happen in here. Oftentimes, sometimes you go to the hospital, you feel that way. Nothing good happens here. That's not true, is it? Good things happen there too. But it's just associated sometimes because you don't feel well or something's happened, you gotta go. So hopefully church doesn't feel that way because it's a lot like a hospital too, but spiritually speaking. But here, oh heavens, his courtroom, man, is the universe. Man, court is in session. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. He's saying, Judah, God's people, the nation Israel, brothers and sisters, God's bringing up, raising a family. That's what he's all about. And he says, I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That begins the indictment. They have rebelled against me. Haven't I done good, God says. And yet you're resisting me. The care, the love, the protection. Tuck that one away. The care, the love, and the protection. This is part of this whole indictment as court is in session. The ox knows its owner. You ever hear the saying, dumb as a... Some of us have been told that more than once, right? And the donkey, its master's crib. Now, this isn't like crib as some people might think crib, right? It's a different type of idea. It's the feeding trough or so on. So it says, hey, the lesser intelligent critters of the earth... Nowhere to go for food. Nowhere home is. Nowhere to hang in that sense. Nowhere to hang out. And know their master. The ox knows its owner. The donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Man, that's a pretty powerful indictment, isn't it? So it's the idea of, are we considering God? Are we understanding? It says, not that we can fully understand God, but do we understand that he's our source? Do we understand that he's where we get our hope and our help? How many of you did very well helping yourselves? How did it go? Please send me emails. How did it go? Helping yourself. I mean, it doesn't go well. We cannot help ourselves when it comes to the spirit realm, when it comes to salvation, we can't help ourselves. That's why Jesus came to the earth. We can't help ourselves. We need help. He says, but Israel does not know. They aren't knowing. They aren't knowing who their father is, their family is. Again, great economic prosperity. Things are going well. Now he goes on, alas, verse 4, sinful nation, straight at him. A people laden with iniquity or sins. A brood of evildoers. Children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward, drifted away or backslidden from this relationship with God. This word, Holy One of Israel, you'll note 25 times Isaiah refers to God as the Holy One of Israel. It says, man, he is the Holy One. He is the righteous one, the Holy One of Israel. He's the one who's right. He's our father. He's the one we should be fixing our eyes on. Why should you be stricken again in verse 5? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. So you're in Jerusalem now. You're looking out, kind of looking out all around you, and all of Israel has been taken captive by the Assyrians. All your family members, your brothers and sisters, they're all taken captive. They've been beat up and taken captive. Now here he goes on and he says, Why should you be stricken again? Why are you going to go back for another beating? It's talking about getting beat up, basically. It's talking about taking a good solid whooping. And he goes, are you going to go back for more? Are you kidding me? That's kind of what the prophecy, are you serious? You're going to go back for more on this? In other words, if you would just come to me, God is trying to plead with, if you would just come to me, I'm your protector. I'm your shield. I'm your rock. I'm your fortress. But we run to the world for information and insight and help. We run to the world to get, you know, oh, I just need to find out what's wrong with me. I'm just not thinking right. Well, you're not, how much time are you spending in the Word? How much time are you spending seeking God through prayer? Are you at the regular gatherings of the body of Christ? Are you knit in? Are you involved? Are you connected? You see, this is what is being said in a different way, but to the nation Israel and to the city of Jerusalem, the capital there, and Judah, the southern nation now. Man, are you going to go back for more? You guys can't even heal the wounds that you have. In other words, they're open sores. You know what happens with an open sore, and you get dirt in it, and you get open sore. You know what happens to them, right? This putrefies what it says, and that's what it means. It gets all infected. It's nasty. You know, it's just horrible. These wounds haven't even, you've been beat up by the enemies, by these other nations. You've left the God of your protection. Why wouldn't you come back? This is a future word of what's coming. Your country is desolate, verse 7. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left. The daughter of Zion, Judah, Jerusalem, is left just sitting there. As a booth in a vineyard. The little shack in the middle of the vineyard, right? As a hut in a garden of cucumbers. As a besieged city. Now that doesn't make sense to us, I understand. But if you were a cucumber farmer back in the day, you know, and you had this little plot of ground, you grew cucumbers, you know, you would, in season, you would put up this little duck blind. For those of you who have watched Duck Dynasty, know exactly now what a duck blind is. But you'd put up this little kind of booth-like thing, this little kind of shack thing, and you'd stay there while the fruit basically is developing on this cucumber is developing, because you don't want the critters coming and attacking, because what are you going to go to market with, or what are you going to eat, you know? Do you get the idea? So you're just this little booth in there in the midst of this thing. In this garden, you've got this little booth there. You're kind of alone. You're surrounded by the enemy. And unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, oh, God's mercy in this, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Now we get even further into the indictment. Today we are going to land on good ground, so bear with me. Okay, we just got a little bit more of this indictment, but it's important because there's a perspective here that God is sharing. God's merciful. He says, hey, there's a remnant. He leaves this little remnant there. And he said, we would have been utterly destroyed. You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Fire came down, you know, literally hellfire and brimstone, right? You know, just showered down. It was just destroyed. Some people think, oh, it was destroyed because of homosexuality. Some people think it was destroyed, well, they were just a debased group of people. Some people think it was just because they were just too, they were partiers. They were all messed up. Okay, all that might be true to some extent, but that wasn't really what it was. We're going to find out right now exactly what that real, what was underneath all that. What's the heart in it? Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So now he's identifying the people of Judah with Sodom and Gomorrah. They've not been wiped out yet. Remember, they're living large. They're doing really good, right? They've got what they need. They feel self-secured in what they have. It's easy for that to happen. They have built in this self-built-in security. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. Hey, you're bringing all the sacrifice. You're going through the motion. You know, God says, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. They're thinking, because, you know, remember, this is OT, right? This is Old Testament time. And what were they to do? They were to bring sacrifices to the temple. They had to offer these up. This was all an identification with their own poverty and their own need to be able to relate to God, for their own sin to be appeased through this offering of these sacrifices, right? Now, we know that it was kofar. In other words, it was just a covering. It didn't do away with what the cross did away. See, in the New Testament, sin is done away with by the blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, sin is forgiven and it is also forgotten by God. That's amazing. The only one that remembers it is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Whose voice are you listening to today? Yesterday, last week, last month, who are you listening to? The accuser or the Lord Jesus Christ who says, I love you and I accept you. But I'm not going to leave you like you are. I've got the Holy Spirit placed within you. And I'm going to continue to convict you of those sinful choices you make. So you have remorse and you feel bad about that. And so that you would confess it again to me. That we would have relationship. And that I would be able to continually wash and cleanse. This is the ongoing work through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the sacrifices what I just wanted? Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? You trample my courts. You're coming every week. You're coming. People go to church all over the place. They go to church. They fill churches all over the place. But what are they bringing? What are they offering? What is it really all about, the gathering? He says, bring no more. This is important. Underline it, mark it, note it. Bring no more futile sacrifices. People think, well, it says bring no more sacrifices. No, futile or meaningless is what it says. I don't know what each of your translations say. Some of them say meaningless, some of them say futile. But the implication is meaningless. There's no heart in it at all. They're not really offering this from their heart. Don't bring any more futile, meaningless sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the callings of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity, this sinful aspect of this, and the sacred meeting. The new moons, and your appointed feast, my soul hates. It's not that he hates the feast. He hates the heart behind the gathering. Do you see what he's driving at? They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Oh, this gets right into it now. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood, which is basically unrepentant sin is the issue. You're going through the motion of offering up, so to speak, something to the Lord without really having a sense of what it is that you're doing and why you're doing it. That's important for us. To know why we gather. It's important for us to know what we come to celebrate. He says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings and from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. This is the core of the issues are cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. When you go, this is the core, right there. The verses 16 and 17, the latter part though, of verse 16 and all of 17, verse 17, is the core of the issue even within Sodom and Gomorrah. It is that they were without compassion toward others. They were oppressive. And very self-centric pleasure seekers. May the Lord Jesus Christ help our nation. Help us. Help me. Help you. Because you see, we can't eliminate and completely remove ourselves and say, oh, I'm just so thankful I'm not a part of that. Oh, really? No. We can't do that. We want to say, oh Lord, we look around, we see what's happening, we see what's in motion, we want to be connected to you. That's why we gather. We want to honor God. We want to worship God. We look around us and we see what's happening around us. This is the same thing. We're not ceasing to do evil as a people totally. We're not learning to do good. We're not seeking really justice. Do we really rebuke the oppressor, defend the fathers, plead for the widow? I mean, you kind of see the idea here as it plays out. He says, hey, would you do these things? You know, begin to pursue these things that the nation might be healed again. The nation of Judah and the United States as well. And our world, our whole world. He lays out this whole indictment that we've gone through now. We've seen the whole picture of what's going on. But this gets very important. I really would rather no one move even, but that you would just hear what God would speak to us as we get to this point. Because this impacts every one of us. Every one of us. Especially on a day when we're going to partake of the bread and the cup together. This gets very significant because this is the heart of God. God knows your sin. God knows my sin. God knows the struggles of life on this side of eternity, right? God knows that. But there's only one remedy for that. And it's spoken of here in a prophetic way that we get to live out. But for them, it was spoken in this way. God says to the people, knowing their condition, knowing what's going on, he says, come now. Would you notice it's active, it's present? Hey, come when you feel like it, when it's convenient for you. Does it say that? It says now. Come now. And let us reason together. Basically, it's sit down and hear the heart of God. What God says to you, what God says to me is reasonable. It's reasonable. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk this through. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson. So, scarlet is a color they got from the Toloth worm. Crush it up, and it would make this dye. It would make this scarlet color. And now he's saying crimson. Crimson is twice dipped in it. So it's not just that you're scarlet, but man, it's twice dipped. You know, you're really messed up. They shall, even though it's like that, they shall be as wool, this bright white wool, like a fresh snow. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And as we read on, we will find, you know, as we know, because we know the history of what happened to them. They were overtaken by the Babylonians. Now, God made a promise to Abraham, important promise that God made to Abraham. It was an Abrahamic, we call it the Abrahamic covenant. It's a covenant. It's an arrangement made between God. And it was all, but remember, Abraham couldn't even fulfill the covenant. God just kind of put him asleep while the covenant took place, right? God passed through, and we talked about this recently, but God passed through on behalf. You can go back and read this if you want out of Genesis. But the idea is that the promise was that they would go in and inherit the land. That God had a people that he was going to build, this nation he was going to build out of Abraham, right? And it wasn't conditional on Abraham. This was God's word just spoken. And it was spoken that he was received, remember, by faith. That God was going to do what Abraham couldn't do for himself. He couldn't have kids. They couldn't, you know, all these things. But God did it, right? And we know the storyline of that. And God brought him into the land. And God did all of this. But there's also then we get the Mosaic covenant. Remember, as the law was given then, it was a conditional. The first one was not conditional. It was unconditional in that I'm going to fulfill this. I know you're kind of messed up, but but I'm going to fulfill this, you know? And then the Mosaic covenant comes to God's people and says, look, you need to, this is who I am. I'm a righteous, just God. This is who I am. This is how you're to live. Now, when you look at that, it's the idea is that sin isn't bad because God, you know, said it's bad, and therefore that makes it bad. It doesn't, that's not what makes it bad. Sin is destructive, right? It's a destructive force in our lives, all on our own. It's just a destructive force. And so we have to fall back on the Abrahamic covenant that was made, that is made on the behalf of us through Jesus Christ. This fulfillment of believing what he's done for us. When you read through Psalm 22, beginning in verse 6, and we'll kind of begin to prepare our hearts for communion, because God calls us to this idea. When we read through, a lot of times we don't want to talk about the judgment and these kind of things, but the judgment's okay because there's been a provision made that we don't have to face the judgment, right? There's a provision made. But we have to take the provision and embrace the provision that's been made. That's the idea. Come, let us reason. I've made this provision for you. And he says this is a messianic psalm. So this is talking about what was to happen to the Messiah. In verse 6, it picks up and says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people. Jesus taking on sin, our sin, onto himself. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. This word, and this is, they were saying all those things, remember, when he was on the cross. This is, that worm word is, worm is the toloth worm. Goes up on into a tree, right? Goes up into a tree. Fastens itself. It fastens itself there for the purpose of reproduction. It then dies and falls off. And as it falls off in this flaky white, like a snowflake type white. But it leaves a red dot. This worm, if you, they would crush it up and stuff, they'd use it to dye things because it had this property in it that, you know, like almost like an inky, right, thing that would make this red dye. In order to reproduce, it died. What flaked off was the white. What stayed was the mark. That's wild, isn't it? How rich the scriptures are. Am I a worm? I am a worm of a man. This is what God, Jesus said of himself. He knows exactly what he's talking about. A toloth. And yeah, my blood is going to leave that. Yes, yes. The blood's going to stain. The pierced hands, the pierced feet. Yeah, yes. But it is going to reproduce us. That's what we celebrate. We read the reality of God's righteousness and his righteous judgment on a people that would turn away from him. But we also read God's provision for all of us who can't help themselves. We're helpless in the realm of the spirit to make ourselves right, to live this all out. This is why we fall headlong into the arms of our Savior and say, Lord, would you carry me? Would you help me? I want to live this out. This is what he wants to reason with us. This is the gospel, isn't it? It's the good news that we don't have to stay in that condition that we are, but that we can have the newness of life.